I'm in control. Wait a minute. This doesn't look familiar. Oh, it is. Awesome. Yeah, we don't want to hear from me. We want to hear from the Lord. Amen? So, this has been something bubbling in me for probably about a year now. And that is how we have taken our culture to override, cloud, or mask biblical truth. Let me give you an example. How many people say, I'm going to church? Well, we are the church. You're not going to church. You are the church. You may be going to a church service, but you're not going to church. That's almost like admitting you're not part of the body of Christ, and every Sunday you bloop into it. So that's no good. Is it a huge deal? Well, maybe not, but I think the more that we say things like, I'm going to church, the more it might culturally influence us to think that this, what's going on right now, Sunday morning, is more important than when you go out there to do the Lord's work. Right now, you're all just sitting on cushions. Is the Lord getting mileage out of that? Well, yeah. But is that really what he wants to get out of you? Well, probably not. He wants you to go out there and be a light. What is that? He says, you don't want to take a light and put a basket on it. It's like, that would be like this whole building is a big basket. All the great stuff goes on in here, and then as you go out, you just act like you aren't the light. You're like everyone else. No, that's no good. How did that start? Who started saying, I'm going to church? So the danger is that it can limit you by lulling you into a certain way of thinking. And this is where modern culture starts to deviate from biblical truth. I guess St. Patrick's Day is a good example, too. Aren't we celebrating a great Christian man that goes to an island and proselytizes the population there? How do we celebrate this? We wear green and drink beer. How did that start? Somewhere, like whatever century ago, or someone started something, and then it just slowly morphed into something less and less and less. Do you have any idea how special St. Patrick is? This guy is pretty special. But what do we know about it? What does the whole culture know about it? Green, pinch, beer. That's a shame. So, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, I put logos up there. Logos is the Greek word for word. Oh, that's right. I totally forgot. When you're a type A personality, this is what you do. You have a 6-page outline. Oh my goodness. Yeah. A 6-page outline, and trust me, there's more in the outline than what we're going to share. I've given you the condensed version because I will get hungry here pretty soon. And I can't stand up here for. But anyway, this is for you to take home and marinate in a lot of different scriptures that, although they continue to hit the point home, I don't think it's that necessary, so I kind of left them out of the presentation. So as I'm talking and as you're following along, you may have to kind of drop down through verses and whatnot. Getting back to logos, this is probably the most popular use in the New Testament, the word logos. The second most used word is going to be rhema. And this is a special one. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Word, rhema. Okay, so we'll go to the next rhema verse. There'll be three today that I will look at, but you will soon understand that there are many different instances where I believe American and worldly culturalism has clouded biblical truth and clouded the way we look at things. Okay, so Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of the water of the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, so that she may be holy without blemish. So look at word, the washing of the water of the word. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think word? The sword of the Spirit. I remember being a young Christian and we grabbed the Bible. We got the sword of the Spirit. Awesome. But the question is this, Paul's the one who wrote Ephesians. So he's writing to the Ephesians. Is he talking about this when he says word of God? This is specifically what we're going to be looking at today. What do they mean when they say word of God? Can I say this is the word of God? Oh, you betcha. I can flip to any page and I can get God-inspired, God-breathed word. But is that what Paul was talking about? If it isn't what Paul is talking about, shouldn't we find out what Paul was talking about? So getting back to logos and rhema, I did several studies on the words, and none of them on the internet, because I'm old and I don't like things that are digital and that can be changed. So I go back to Dr. James Hastings from 1898, and I the Vine's Expository Dictionary of 1985, and then Hades, a word study, 1992, and they all agree what logos and rhema mean when we say word, meaning it means word. Okay, Mike, well, what's the big deal? It means word. In fact, that same word, when you see the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, when you see that name word, that's the same word, rhema or logos, that you'll also see elsewhere in the New Testament when it says, oh, they went over here and they had a couple words together. And it would be logos and it would be rhema. So on one hand, logos and rhema can be fantastically important. And then on the other hand, it can just be chit-chat. So, more specifically, there are two different ways of looking at logos and rhema. They really do say the same thing, but rhema, and there's disagreement, it kind of stands for the subject matter of the word. Meaning, there is an intrinsic value that is placed with that word that's being instilled. So it's not just the word that's being shared, but it's also the idea. Again, it's not necessarily totally agreed upon. And throughout history, expositors have noted that they have changed switched logos from rhema in certain verses. So it's not really definitive. Logos, however, is a derivative of sound. The difference between logos, the Greek word, and its primary word, sound, is that this is intelligent conversation. This is something that has meaning, revelation. It has direction to it. So I kind of jumped ahead of myself when I said, what do you think of? So here are three scriptures right here. The Word of God is alive, it's active. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then, as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up. There's a cleansing action from that word. So this is an active word here, too. It's a cleansing. It's the same power, that word, it's the same power that cleanses us of sin. So it's more than chit-chat. It's more than intelligent speak or a word that has intrinsic value. It's more than that. It's not quite something you can hold on to, okay? So, let's start at the beginning. Well, Mike just made a challenge. He thinks Paul and the writer of Hebrews, maybe he isn't talking about the Bible. Is the Word of God in here? You betcha. But is that what Paul and the Hebrew author is talking about? Well, let's see what is said about the Old Testament in the New Testament. That's where Paul was writing. Paul's writing letters in the first century. He's writing to people for different reasons. And he's referring to scripture or law in his writings. Graphe, that'll be scripture. Nomos, that's going to be law. And let's see. It's fair to say that nomos is in the scriptures, but not necessarily when you refer to graphe or scriptures that you're necessarily speaking about the law. Generally you are, but you can find verses throughout the New Testament that kind of challenge that, okay? They're rare, but just in general, I think this is a fair statement. Nomos is found in the scriptures, but the scriptures don't necessarily have to be speaking about the law, because we have prophets, we have Genesis, you know, the story of Abraham, we have Chronicles, we have Kings, minor and major prophets. So this is Paul. Paul is still the same author as our Ephesians book, and you'll be interested to know, maybe you won't, that I searched for the modern language version of the Bible in the internet. It's not there. I thought that was very interesting. I didn't do an in-depth search, but you'd think you'd get something on Google. I have I collect Bible versions, so I have, I think, every reputable version there is. So I get to spread out all these books, you know, challenge my wife's patience as all these books are sprawled all over where she normally puts makeup on and in our breakfast nook compare each version. This is the version. They all say the same thing, but this version is then the law, is then the nomos, contrary to the promises of God. Not at all. Paul is writing the Galatians. This is a correction letter. Galatians are doing something wrong. What are they doing? They're adopting the law in order to get into heaven. They want to follow rules to make sure that they get God's favor. And Paul is hopping mad. And he is writing them, No. This is what I call a woodshed letter. This is where Paul is spanking Galatians. And he's specifically addressing the law. And you'll find out the scriptures. Is then the law contrary to the promises of God? Not at all. If the law had the power, where did I see that before? Wait a minute, let's go back here. Power. Alive and active. Penetrates. Divides soul and spirit. Power. Okay. All right, good. Power. If the law had been as a power to produce life, then righteousness would, in very truth, had been by the law. But the scriptures, graphe, has all men imprisoned under sin, so that the promise might be given to those who believe through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul's treatment of graphe and nomos in the Galatian letter is suggesting maybe he's not talking about that when he says word, rhema of God, sword of the Spirit, rhema of God. Unlikely that it was the Old Testament Paul was referring to. So, like the Galatians letter, Paul is also writing the Romans for virtually the same reason. Romans seems to indicate they're a little bit more of the Jewish persuasion. They understand more about the intricacies of the law just by the way he's writing and drafting Romans. Galatians, a little suggestion that there are Israelites there as well. But God called Paul mainly, he says, to reach the Gentiles, the pagans, people who are not within Israel. So it also stands to reason he's talking to a majority of non-Jewish descent. So let's go. Here's two Galatian passages and one Romans. And here it is, Galatians 3:21. I'll start. If such is the case, is the law then an anti-promise? He just got done bashing the law. Above, I gave the Galatians a verse in the modern language. Now I'm switching it to the Message. The Message does a better job of including all of the paraphernalia information, the information Paul was referring to before this specific passage and after, kind of couching a good idea. So a couple verses really bring out the idea of what he's talking about. So I'll start all over again, but in the Message. If such is the case, is the law then an anti-promise, a negation of God's will for us? Not at all. Its purpose was to make obvious to everyone that we are in ourselves out of right relationship with God, and therefore to show us the futility of devising some religious system for getting by our own efforts what we can only get by waiting in faith for God to complete his promise. For if any kind of rule-keeping had the power to create life in us, we would certainly have gotten it by this time. until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. Law bad? No, it's not bad. He's telling his Jewish brothers and sisters, we needed it. The law was like those Greek tutors, which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will get ready to get to the place that they're set out for. But now you have arrived, and this is what I want you to get. Now you have arrived by faith in Christ. You are in direct relationship with God. I am in relationship with my wife directly. So there is a uniqueness to how we communicate in a direct relationship. Remember that. I'm going to go ahead and skip Galatians 2:21. It's really interesting that Galatians 2:21 and Galatians 3:21 really say the same thing. And it's the living relationship. I want you to key on that one. But let's get to the Romans one. Because he's trying to unpack what the problem is with the law. And it's not that it's bad, but it has a certain purpose. We found that in Galatians, but he couches it in a different perspective in Romans 7, 1 through 4. You shouldn't have any trouble understanding this, friends, for you know all the ins and outs of the law, nomos, how it works, how its power touches only living. For instance, a wife is legally tied to her husband while he lives, but if he dies, she's free. If she lives with another man while her husband is living, she's obviously an adulteress. But if he dies, she is quite free to marry another man in good conscience with no one's disapproval. So my friends, this is something like what has taken place. When Christ died, he took that entire rule-dominated nomos. He doesn't say that. I said that. Rule-dominated way of life down with him and left in the tomb, leaving you free to marry a resurrection life. Sound familiar? Direct relationship with God, living relationship with God, a resurrection life. This is what Paul is driving his people to turn to, a direct relationship, a living relationship. So here we have Paul, and he's told Timothy. Timothy is a pastor, Paul an apostle. That kind of means that apostle, he's sort of like a pastor to a pastor, and he's writing Timothy. And this is the second letter that we have from him. And he's writing him. Timothy is a learned Jewish individual. He's learned all of the things, much like Paul has, from a very, very young age, been brought up in all the rules, all the structure, all the rule-keeping. And this is what he's saying. But, and remember the but. I'm going to underline that. But. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is different. This isn't nomos and graphe. This is heros and gramma. And that's different. That's almost like temple teachings, not necessarily the law, the old covenant. It's more like school time. And from childhood, I'm backing up now, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, graphe, is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, that just sounds like it undoes everything I just got done saying. But we use hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So we don't get to just take one scripture and go, ah, that's it. We don't get to take three scriptures. We take the whole Bible. And what Paul is basically explaining in verses 14 and 15 is, Timothy, you cannot throw out the learned structure. You can't do this because it's the very thing that gives you the proof that Jesus is who Jesus is. You were able to come to your salvation because you know of these scriptures and holy temple teachings. Now, it does say graphe is given, is God-breathed, inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for structure, okay. Reproof, stop doing that. Correction, and instruction in righteousness. Yeah, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to stop hanging out in that building, in that over there. That will pollute you. And that's where I'm going to switch down into Romans to kind of further explain kind of what Paul's thinking when he says all scripture is God-breathed. So we're going to go to Romans 7:7. But I can hear you say, if the law code was as bad as all that, it's no better than sin itself. That's certainly not true. The law code had a perfectly legitimate function. Oh. It has a function. It has a New Testament function. Without its clear guidelines for right or wrong, moral behavior would be mostly guesswork. Apart from the succinct surgical command, you shall not covet, I could have dressed up covetousness up to look like a virtue and ruined my life with it. There are things out there you can ruin your life with. In Galatians 6:7, it says, God is not mocked. You'll reap what you sow. There is a lot of structure in the old covenant that keeps you from getting burned. It's telling you that the fire's hot. So I'm going to say it's unlikely that the Old Testament was Paul's initial go-to. It's not a hard no, but it's not an obvious yes. I think there might be something else. So let's go to the New Testament. We looked at the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. Was Paul referring to the New Testament? So Paul more or less gets the award for having the first epistle letter, which is 1 Thessalonians. And in fact, even in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is, he mentions that he wrote them beforehand. So there's even a letter we don't have, possibly earlier, that unfortunately, or I don't know, maybe God put that one in the shredder. Let's try again. So in the process of writing these letters, what did the lay of the land look like? Number one, the New Testament did not exist. It wasn't something that was formed until about 300 to 400 years later. And even if it had presence, which means one thing people did was Paul would send a letter to the Romans, and the Romans thought, hey, this is great. Let's copy it and send it to Bob and Frank. No, and Susie, and no, and let's send it to everybody. And so they get out and they write their letters. But there's a limitation with that too. The literacy rate in that world of that time is under 20%. And those who can read couldn't necessarily write. And you can't go to Walmart and get paper and ink. You have to make that. So there is a hard limitation. Paul is in the middle of that. He is understanding the limitation. Is he relying on scant letters that are out there with crazy value, but mainly in the hands of people who possibly couldn't even read them? I think it's unlikely that the New Testament word means, you know, means the New Testament. Not a hard no, but it's not a obvious yes. All right, so let's move on to, well, then how did they communicate? How did they communicate? How did God talk to his people in the Old Testament? Okay, well, we have our priests, and Hebrews 9, 1 through 7. This is a great book. It's great because this is an instance where no one's being corrected. We have the author of Hebrews is simply just giving us, hey, this is the truth. The problem when you get to correction letters like Romans and Galatians is that Paul knows the Romans. Paul knows the Galatians. He knows what problem they have. But we don't know what Paul already knows about the Romans. We don't know what Paul already knows about the Galatians. He already knows the Galatians have A, B, and C worked out, but they need to be spanked on C, D, E, and F. Well, we might be fooled into thinking A, B, and C just is not that important. Well, no, it quite frankly can be very important, but Paul isn't correcting them on that because he doesn't need to cover that. Same goes with the Romans. The book of Hebrews is different. So Hebrews, we're not trying to correct anything. It's just a fellow saying, hey, this is what's up. So Hebrews 9, it's talking about how we used to do it in the old covenant ways. God didn't just talk to his people. We had a high priest for that. That first plan contained directions for worship and specifically designed place of worship. A large outer tent was set up, a lampstand, the table, the bread of presence. They were placed in it. It was called the holy place. Then a curtain was stretched, and behind it, a smaller inside tent set up. This was called the Holy of Holies. In it were placed the gold incense altar and the gold-covered ark of the covenant containing the gold urn of manna, Aaron's rod, and covenant tablets, and angel-winged shadowed mercy seat. But we don't have the time to comment on these now. After this was set up, the priests went about their duties in the large tent. Only the high priest entered the smaller inside tent, and then only once a year, offering a blood sacrifice for his own sins and the people's accumulated sins. This was the Holy Spirit's way of showing, with a visible parable, that as long as the large tent stands, people can't just walk in on God. You are separated. So prophets, Jonah, it's pretty straightforward. Basically, you had a prophet. He was called to be a prophet, and he was just an antenna for God. One day long ago, God's word came to Jonah. Up on your feet and go to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Same with angels. Angels would show up. Hey, here's the news. Numbers 22:35, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with these men, but speak only when I tell you to speak. Pretty straightforward. Okay. What about New Testament? Well, New Testament, Hebrews, says, we're all priests. So friends, 10:19 through 21, so friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. That's us. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we still have prophecy, pursue love and strive for all spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. And actually, we have contact with angels and the like. That hasn't changed. Here's some other ways New Testament can have a contact. But now you have arrived at your destination by faith in Christ. You are in direct relationship with God. We read that earlier. Romans 8:14 through 16. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Communication, direct relationship, that we are God's children. So what's the word? Well, John sums this up real nicely. This is Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. If you go right down to 14, and the Word became flesh. The Logos became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory and the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. And anything coming from God, the Word is anything coming from God, is Spirit, the Word of God, his power, it's the Word. It's the Logos. It can be the Rhema. And God is still talking. And this is really important, because you may think, oh, well, that's for other people to hear God, to hear that word. That's for folks who are special. Well, sheep aren't special. If you've seen sheep, they are smelly, they are stupid, and they are saved only because they have a good shepherd. That's the only way sheep make it. Sheep can't even exist in natural habitats without a caretaker, because that wool just grows. Have you seen sheep who've not been sheared? It's ridiculous. My sheep, thank you, Jesus. I am sheep, you are sheep, we're all sheep, sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. First, the voice, and then the following. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Well, that's a good ending. No one can take them out of my hand. Well, that's a better ending. Okay. So no matter who you are, you could be hearing the word. Let's see here. This is interesting. So Jesus was crucified. He was raised from the dead. And then he hangs out with all different types of people. And before he goes, he has his last instructions. Make sure before you leave Jerusalem that you have a book written. You make sure you have the Old Testament. Make sure you have what? What comes is very important. I am sending what my Father promised to you. So stay here in the city until you arise. Make sure you get the helper before you leave Jerusalem. Acts 1:8. But you will, speaking of the helper, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and Enterprise and Slovakia and the ends of the earth. Right. He was interested in us making disciples and us getting the Spirit. Very, very interesting. What do you think Paul was talking about? All right. So I think we are at the end where I've sort of made my case. I started way over here. Oh my goodness, this guy's got like word study. He has Greek words. And then he leads me through all of these different verses. He gave me a 6-page outline. Oh. Okay. And then he sums it up, and here's the punchline. All right, I was just reading the end. I was tricking you guys, because I was just reading Ephesians 6:17. But wait a minute. There's stuff above it. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, this is Ephesians. Now, I told you the problem with Galatians and Romans, they were spanking letters. 1 Corinthians is a spanking letter, too. People are goofing up. Corinthians are goofing up for a different reason. We won't talk about that. But, you know, we have the Romans and the Galatians. And yeah, I mean, Paul might be leaving stuff out, but the Ephesians weren't screwing up anything. There's no correction in Ephesians. He's just saying, let me give you a tip. Heads up. You guys are doing great. Keep it up, and this is how. Finally, and he's saying finally, because this is the end of the book, okay? He's already given all other sorts of cool, helpful hints here and there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Power. I like this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. So we're fighting against something. Are you fighting against something right now? Is something going on in your life that you're battling? Well, Paul's telling you, I believe that. That's a real nice, sometimes, you know, you can pull a scripture out of Romans, and because it's a spanking letter, it doesn't apply to you because you're not goofing up like the Romans are goofing up. Okay. Well, Ephesians, we don't have that issue. They're goofing up. This is like a nice, that's like Hebrews. Hebrews, again, a nice, it isn't centered necessarily to someone for a specific reason. It's, let me tell you some information. So, here's Ephesians, and I believe this can just be peeled off. I remember those tattoos when I was a kid. It came in the Cracker Jack boxes, and you flower like that, and then you slapped it on. You can just peel it right off. I think that's what we could do with that one. We can just spit all over it, and then... And it would apply directly to you. Are you having problems? It's because of this. Okay. Therefore, oh. So you're having problems, or, I mean, yeah, everyone's got problems. Yeah. In this life, you'll have problems. Okay, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So there's like an armament. There is like, I mean, I watch those action movies. There's like guns and things they put on, and a helmet, right? So take up the whole armor. There's like an armory. There's the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, boots of the gospel. This is interesting because the gospel is in the New Testament, right? That's part of it. Well, that's cool. And then a shield of faith, helmet of salvation. That's also New Testament-ish. But now we have something else. We have a sword, the weapon, which is the Word of God. There is no other which is. You don't have the boots, the gospel, which is, that's where Jesus died for you. You know, that shield of faith, you know, that's what, you know, Abraham, the father of faith, he believed, therefore it was accredited to him. There's no which is there. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, which is, no, just the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. And this is the Rhema of God. So we aren't getting necessarily what Paul's talking about here. Now let me back up, because this thing didn't exist in any form or fashion. This was an invention 1,400 years after Paul wrote this. We tend to get dulled and blunted in our thinking as we walk around and we have indoor plumbing and paper and print and everything and the most popular book ever sold. But this is because of an amazing invention that took thousands of years to finally figure out, oh, we can do it like this. If we, and then we can hand it out. Even in 1455, when Gutenberg printed his first Bible, literacy rates were still crazy low. There was a lot of people that couldn't read this. This is like Paul looking at a smartphone, going, those silly kids. Those silly kids got there. You know why? You know why? Because the voice, the Word, it isn't necessarily easy to hear. You have to be, let me see, what do you have to be? Let's get to that. In 1 Kings 19, Old Testament, it's called a still, small voice. And I won't read the whole scripture. It's in your six-page outline. But if you look at the end, Elijah has done all of these things. He went here. Is it there? No. He went here. Is it here? No. I went there. Ooh, fire. Ow. But then I heard this still, small voice. Well, it's hard to be still when you're in battle. It's hard to carry a thousand books in your pocket. Ain't it cool? We'll get back to it. Here it is. This is like a crazy, awesome invention. This is the Word of God you get to hold with you. It's a record. Like a record, you know, Elvis.
Uh-huh. Thank you very much.
Right? And you can play it anytime you want. You don't get to tell God when to get your Word. All right, God, I'm ready. I got 15 minutes. Hurry up. Hello? Oh, okay. I guess I'll leave. You don't get to tell God when to give you a Word. So, intelligent people 400 or 500 years ago thought, hey, why don't we invent this press? What did they print? They printed this. Smart people. Now I can open it up and get the Word anytime I want. Okay? Kind of like canned, I got canned soup down in the I do have canned soup in the basement, right? All right. Sure. Like canned soup. I want canned soup. I get it. All I got to do is pop the can. Well, I have to find the can opener. There it is. So there are pros and cons to this. A, I think I've established, it's not what Paul was talking about. But it's also not wrong to call this the Word of God. That's right. But it kind of masks the power. All right, and here are the pros and cons. A, pros and cons, this is easier. You don't have to wait a whole, you don't have to search in the wind and the mountains. I'm reading 1 Kings 19. Rocks, let me see, wind, earthquake, fire. You don't have to go through all that to hear your still, small voice. That's all you have to do. Well, that's cool. But is that going to be as powerful as God's now word for you? Well, I don't know. I've busted open real good cans of chicken noodle soup, but none of them are as good as fresh, made from scratch, or as my daughter would say, made from scrap. So not as fresh, let's say not as powerful. I'm not for sure on that, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it.
Yeah.
And let me tell you why. Because I got saved when I was seven, six. I don't know. I was in church. Richter was like, this is what you need to do. Jesus is cool. I was in Sunday school. Yes, all right, I agree it. Come on in, Jesus. And it was kind of a no big deal. I was kind of raised in the church. And then I went and just lived life like a regular single-digit adolescent teenager. Then I went in the military. I'm in Europe. I'm not really doing anything to warrant hearing something from God. Another good sheep verse. Yeah, I was sheep, but I was like the idiot. You know, all the sheep are stupid, but I was the real dumb one. I don't know. I mean, I was tucked behind some bush or something. I was doing my own thing like a bobble-headed moron on the dash of a car. Just sitting there, just doing that. Mike? If you keep going on this path, you'll be lost to me forever. I didn't have to ask who was that. I didn't think it was my own thoughts. That blade seared. That blade cut the bone, the marrow of 12, 15, 17 years of the enemy's plans for me. Gone. Like that. We have professors that can quote this, and they aren't going to heaven. The freshest now word for you is probably the best word for you. There is no formula. I think I've just demonstrated that. I do not recommend you becoming a bubble-headed moron in order to receive words that change your life. I used the sword of the Spirit to write this. I'm in this. Don't you know? You got the 6-page example of I was in it. Yeah. And then God's like, no, keep going. Keep going. I've had God stop me from buying a sale item. Scottish. A sale item. That's 20% off, God. I'm a McDonald. But then I turn the corner and it's half off. And I'm just praising on aisle 19. And people are, that's strange, guy. Yeah. Lori can attest to that. God talking to you about helping your cat. Wasn't that right? What a beautiful testimony. Hey, what about this? Doesn't have to be a big thing. Certainly can be a huge thing. Be the smallest thing. I wake up in the morning with God mostly saying, how you doing? Another thing, very important, and it'll be my last tidbit for you. This tends to be a habit that people have. They want to tell you that you're saved. Okay? Mike, safety tip. Do not listen to them. You get it from the Word. You let God tell you you're saved. Then you get the reassurance. Then you get to get up in the morning and say, no matter what happens today, no matter what happens next week, I'm going to the good place. And no one's talking me out of that, especially the devil. All right, thank you very much for putting up with my type A personality. I don't know how to undo this. I won't touch it. Okay. Let me wrap up with prayer, and then you'll be free to move about in fellowship. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity you've given me to come up here and share with these good people. Lord, you're priceless. You're wonderful sheep. Lord, thank you for your word. And however it comes, in whatever flavor it comes, for big things, for small things, for these people here or anyone hearing this message, I pray the word in your life. I pray the rich, loving, fulfilling revelation word for you. In Jesus' name, amen.